Luke chapter number 15. Luke chapter number 15. Thank you. I echo what Ms. Gill said. Very much appreciate, first of all, the Lord's generosity to our ministry, being able to make some investments in that area, but also appreciate the Griffins' work and getting those things set up so timely. Very, very much appreciate that. I'd ask him if there was any way we could get that taken care of by Vacation Bible School, and you can see they've exceeded that timeline. So thank you again, Brother Miss Griffin, for the work that you've done in that regard. Luke chapter number 15. We've had a lot of preliminaries this morning, so we've got to get right into preaching. Turn with me to look at verse number 20, if you would. Verse number 20. The last couple of weeks, before last week, we looked at Memorial Day message, but prior to that, we had looked at and studied the prodigal son for a moment, and then we looked at the prodigal's brother, and we saw his drifting away, and we saw the picture that was painted there. But this morning, you notice in our bulletin, we're going to be looking at the thought of the prodigal's father. And so I want us to get right into the message this morning, verse number 20. And he arose. This is his son that is gone. What is probably makes this passage the most noted, the prodigal son, as you know, makes that demand of his father that he would get his inheritance and then he would go into the far country. And really what he was saying was, I want all that my father can give me, but I do not want the restrictions that my father could place on me. I want all that my father has worked for, and I want all that I'm entitled to, but I want absolutely no accountability behind that. I don't want anything to restrict me in my use of that money or the world's goods. And so his father gives to him that portion of goods, and the young man goes and spends everything that he has. It doesn't take long. If you look at the implication of Scripture, it doesn't take long that he spent absolutely everything that he had, and he's now, as my granddad would say, broke, bent, busted, can't be trusted. I mean, he has absolutely nothing to show for his life. He has nothing to show for the money that he's taken and squandered. Certainly he had friends that came along with the money, but when the money left, I imagine the friends left shortly thereafter. And now that he finds himself in such a desperate situation, he has no other alternative. And finally, his heart has literally sank within himself, and he realizes the only thing that he can do is go back home. And when he goes back home, you would think that there's a couple of things that might happen. When he goes back home, he may find a father that is waiting to scorn. You may think that he's going to find a father who is willing to teach those hard lessons in life, and to be able to say, well, hey, listen, you did this to yourself. You made your own bed. Now you got to lay in it. But what he finds at home is a father that is a picture of our Heavenly Father. So when we look at these next couple of verses together, I think that we can see and make some comparisons that are certainly appropriate. Verse number 20, and he arose, that's the prodigal son, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let's pray together as we get started. Heavenly Father, again we bow our heads and our hearts before you, and we would ask that you would speak to us. Lord, we pray that over the next few moments that you would remove distractions from us and that you would make preaching easy for the time that we are here. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we catch a glimpse from these few verses, as we catch a glimpse of a Heavenly Father that loves us in spite of our failures. Lord, as we see revealed and portrayed in Scripture, a Heavenly Father that cares for us despite our foolishness. And Lord, if there be one, or if there be two, or if there be any who do not know you in the free pardon of sin, might they come to you today before it's everlasting too late. Have your will and way in everything that is done, and we'll do our very best to give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What do we find in this particular passage as we look at it and as we see the depiction of our of the prodigal's father? What do we see? Well, first of all, I would say this. I think that it's very important that we understand when we look at the characterization of this Father, we must understand, number one, He is a loving Father. He is a loving Father. We've looked at this passage enough, and you probably are familiar enough with it to understand the setting of which the text that we jumped into is. In fact, I mentioned it very briefly in the opening remarks as this particular young man, the prodigal son as we know it, the youngest of these two boys, as he has taken that portion of goods that belongs to him by law and by custom, and his dad gives that to him free-heartedly. His dad gives that to him without warning or without some stern warning of, listen, don't you come back for any more. Now, don't you come back once you've wasted this. The father simply gives to him that, and he allows that young man to go and to sow those oats and to learn those lessons. It's certainly something that we find from the picture here that this father is grieved by the fact that his son has taken and left home and is taken and no doubt living a life that is not pleasing to the family name or that it would not be pleasing to the dignity and respect that he had probably worked to teach his sons. And when he sees and he understands that his son is gone, there is no doubt that his father continues to carry the memory of that son and continues to carry his son in his heart. And I imagine that there were days, probably every day, that this father would walk by and he would look down that same dusty road that his son had walked down as he left home and wondered, would there be a day when he would come back home? Now, the Scripture doesn't tell us all of those things, but I find as we look at the text and we look at what is implied, I certainly think that we can see a picture of a father that is loving towards his children. We don't see that just in the fact that he gives his children what they ask of him, but we see that in his response when after his children have betrayed him and after his son has turned his back on him, the response of his father's open arms and his willingness to accept him back into the fold. We also see the father's loving response to the older brother that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, that despite his selfishness and despite his foolishness and arrogance towards the way he responded to his brother when he came back home, his father lovingly and patiently demonstrates the grace that he cares for, or with grace that he cares for his children. Might I say to you this morning, whether you are here this morning and you are lost and you are not a child of God, or whether you are here this morning and you are a child of God that is wayward and has gone into the far country, so to speak, might I suggest to you this? You have a Father in heaven, the God of heaven, that loves you and cares for you in spite of your foolishness, in spite of your shortcomings, and in spite of your failures. He is a loving Father. We see the love in a couple of areas very quickly. Number one, we find that this father's picture is a picture of a loving father in that, number one, he is a concerned father. He is a concerned father. We notice that in the fact that here comes this son down the road dressed in rags. Doesn't look like what he looked like when he left home. Doesn't look like the same boy. I imagine the weight and the wares and the cares of the world are dressed upon him and are pressed upon him so much that his countenance has without a doubt changed. Hard living will do that to you. You probably have folks in your family that they live a harder life, and you can see the weight and the cares and the oppression of sin as it literally weighs on them. I imagine this young man would have looked like that. But even if it wasn't the physical demeanor, his clothing would without a doubt have changed. You don't go from dad's house with dad's money leaving to living and working out in the fields and living and working out among swine and hogs and getting that destitute and it not change your physical appearance. But there was something that when this father saw that son coming down the road, he looked beyond his clothes. He looked beyond his appearance. He looked beyond his physical demeanor, and he saw someone that he was concerned for. This morning, you might be sitting here and you may say, listen, I'm wearing the very best I got. I'm wearing the very best I've got. This is the best I can do. Could I tell you this morning? God is not concerned with the clothes that you've got on this morning. That's not what we're here to preach about. I'm preaching this morning about a Heavenly Father that is like this one, concerned about the person, the individual not their external appearance. What I'm preaching this morning and what we find in this particular passage, we find a father who sees someone that he cares for and someone that he is concerned with, and when he catches a glimpse of them making their way back home, his response tells everything. He runs to meet him. We find that this young man is, as he's making his way back home, I imagine it's supposition, but I think it's a logical one. But I would think that this young man probably doesn't look like he did when he left home. I imagine he probably don't even smell like he did when he left home. I imagine that he probably don't even talk like he did when he left home. But there was no evaluation period. There was no examination. There was no test period. There was no let's try it out and see if you pass the test. No, no. The concern of a loving father moved this man to run towards this boy. This morning, could I suggest to you, if you're here and you're lost and undone in your sin and you do not know, you do not have a relationship with the God of heaven through Jesus Christ, His Son, could I tell you He loves you and He is concerned for you? Could I tell you this morning that you may be here and you say, listen, I'm not much. The way I talk, the way I dress, the way I act, listen, could I just remind you, He's concerned for you. He's a loving Heavenly Father. We see that in His concern. But we also see that, verse number 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion. He had compassion. It's hard sometimes to have compassion, isn't it? We may not admit it, but it's hard sometimes to have... I'm preaching to myself this morning. It's hard to have compassion. When people do things and you say, they did it to themselves, it's hard to have compassion. When you say, oh, they're just a bum, it's hard to have compassion. And, oh, they're just mooching. They're just trying to see what they can get. It's hard to have compassion. And I imagine that this father would have been perfectly justified with a logical, normal, humanistic mind to have thought, oh, great, here he comes. He's broken once more. But notice the father doesn't make any conclusions. He doesn't jump to any concern. The thing that moves him is his concern for this boy and his compassion on this child. And what does he do? He doesn't casually go and, well, if it were me, this is probably something that I would say, I tell you what, I was right here when he left, and this is where he can come and find me. That's not the father's response. My response probably would have been something along the lines of, I ain't giving him another dime. Look at him. Boy, I wonder if he's finally learned his lesson. It wasn't the father's response. The father's response was, that's my boy. And with compassion, he runs to meet him. Could I suggest to you this? You can say whatever you want. And you can characterize the father with any title that you want. But I'm going to tell you the prodigal's father was a loving father. And I'm here to report to you this morning, our Father is a loving Father who with concern and compassion cares for you. But it's not just you that He cares for. He cares for others. He cares for those that He will place in your path this week. He cares for those that He will put in your pathway of life. And you will have the opportunity to show them and to tell them about a loving Father that is concerned for them and that has compassion for them. We have a loving Father. But number two, when we think of this particular Father, let's look at what it is that we find that we can see there. Verse number 21 and verse number 22. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. When we look at this particular father, we first of all, we would point out that he is a loving father. Number two, when we look at this father, we see the picture of lasting forgiveness. Lasting forgiveness. Now, I'm going to try to point something out here that I don't know if I can communicate it effectively, but I'll trust that because the Lord has laid it on my heart that He can help us put the pieces together. But when I use this term lasting forgiveness, what I mean is this. The Father clearly is not holding a bitterness or an anger in His heart towards this Son. In fact, the Father's already forgiven him before he comes home. He just has the opportunity to demonstrate that. He just has the opportunity, this young man now gets the opportunity to accept and receive that forgiveness. But the father is not sitting there calculating the punishment. He's not sitting there negotiating with himself, well, is he sincere or is he this or is he that? No, no. The father has already forgiven the act. Now he gets the opportunity to lavish upon this boy the forgiveness that only a loving father can give. This forgiveness is seen in a couple of areas. Number one, the forgiveness is pictured or it's seen in purity. Here stands this young man in the rags of his sin, not looking like a child of his father. But the father orders that a robe be placed upon him to cover the filth of his decisions. And to cover the foolishness of his way. In other words, the Father puts on him a robe that would identify him and make him look like he belonged to the Father. We can identify with that as Christians this morning. We come to our Heavenly Father in our sins and transgressions, having absolutely no righteousness to call our own. In fact, our righteousness is as the filthy rags that this young man would have found himself in after living in the pig pen. Our righteousness is nothing of our own. But because of what the Bible describes as imputed righteousness, we get to be clothed in that that helps us or that makes us to identify with our Heavenly Father. It's not because of what we've done, and it's not because we deserve it, but it's because He gives it to us because of that lasting forgiveness that He gives as a result of the love that He's demonstrated to us. This young man gets to stand clothed in the robe that identifies him as one of his Father's children. What forgiveness. When all he wanted, and in his mind, he had convinced himself that he was deserving not even enough to be a servant, not even enough to be a hired hand. He's not even deserving enough to just earn a paycheck at his dad's house or to get the leftover scraps. He's not deserving of that. But he stands now clothed in the robe that only his father could put on him. This morning, if you're here, and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your righteousness, your spiritual wardrobe is like the physical wardrobe that this young man would have had that day. Rags. But you too can have a robe that identifies you with your Father. It's called the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not because you deserve it, not because you've been good enough to earn it, but because a loving Father offers lasting forgiveness and He's willing to give to you. There's the lasting forgiveness that's seen in the purity. This young man stands cleaned from his, he stands changed. No longer is the Father looking at the weight and the cares and the filth and the grime of the world. He sees something that identifies him as his. My grandmother, I had One, my mom's parents were not very formal, not very elegant at all, just real casual, laid-back folks. My dad's parents were very formal, very prim and proper on everything that you did. Really drive kids crazy, to be honest with you. You go to their house, it was crazy. But they hated, my grandmother especially, hated for you to come to the table dirty. Hated for you to come to the table dirty. And my brother and I, we wrestled, we'd fight, we'd carry on, the cousins, we'd do everything we could, and there was no, I mean, how do you tell kids, well, you know, listen, go play out in the field, but don't get dirty, or go play outside, but don't get dirty. It doesn't work. You can tell them that, wasted breath, but we would come in, so, and my grandmother would just pitch a fit. I mean, would just pitch a fit about, you know, how filthy we were, and dirty. Wash up. You don't come to the table. She had this nice white cloth. But I can remember my mom, when we would come in the house, she would inspect us. And she would look, and if we were dirty, she would kind of scurry us in after we washed our hands. And she'd have us to sit down with our backs up against the wall, kind of. And that tablecloth that my grandma had, that white, nice tablecloth, it would come across and it'd cover our laps so that grandma couldn't do a pant inspection while we were sitting down. And my mom would hurry us and get us seated real quick, let that tablecloth fall. And once you were seated at the table and that tablecloth was down over it, grandma couldn't see anything but your hands. As long as your hands was clean, you were good. You're good. But that cloth would cover, and so that nobody could see, we looked just like everybody else. It was real important to my grandmother. I have no idea why. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask her, what was the big deal about the dinner? That kind of bothered me, Grandma. But that tablecloth made a lot of difference. It would just cover. We could have grass stains. We could have dirt. We could have mud. But as long as she couldn't see it, she couldn't say nothing about it. She couldn't make dinner uncomfortable for us because she couldn't see it. Well, here's a young man who definitely don't look like his father's child. He looks probably as wretched and ragged as you can imagine. And his father says, oh, let's put something on him that's going to identify him with me. That's something that only a loving father can do. We see this lasting forgiveness. It's seen, or it involves purity, putting that on that's going to clean him up or that's going to make him look like the Father. But then we also see this forgiveness involves privilege. Privilege. After the robe comes the ring. The ring was the symbol of sonship and that symbol of authority. In these days, the one with the ring would be able to speak on behalf of his father. And the one with the ring would have access to his father's goods, to his father's possessions. And there is absolutely no doubt that that ring would symbolize, among all of those that worked at the father's house, that ring was a symbol of privilege. Power. And that ring was a symbol of prominence, not arrogance, but a symbol of provision, privilege. Now, I don't know about you, but think with me for just a moment. The chronology of these events, as Scripture records them, doesn't say that there are days with which the Father evaluates this process. This is happening right after the other. And here we have a young man who has all but spit in the face of his father by asking for this inheritance and squandering it in the way that he has. And here we have his return home and a loving father who's already forgiven, puts a robe on him, puts a ring on him, and says, he's one of mine. It wasn't just the purity. It wasn't just the privilege. But it was also a position. You've got the robe, now you have the ring, and then the Bible says that the Father specifically summoned them to put shoes on his feet. In looking at history, this young man wanted to be a hired servant. Those according to custom, would have been less than and lower rated than even the slaves. The ones that were treated as slaves were oftentimes given positions and would work their way up into a family being accepted by the family. But it was only the family that wore shoes. And this, remember what this young boy wanted. I want to be a servant. If you'll just let me be a servant, a hired hand, not family, not even a slave, but just let me be a hired hand. The father says, no. I'm seeing my robe. You got my ring. Get the shoes. He's family. Friends, when we think, and consider how foolish this young man was, and we see the father's loving response as he brings him back home, we would say, man, this guy really messed up. But then when we think of our own life and how willfully and by our sin nature we have sinned against a holy God, but He looks at us, and in spite of our foolishness, and in spite of our wickedness, and in spite of our failures, He loves us. He robes us in that imputed righteousness. He makes us as His children. He makes us as His heirs. We have to say, what a loving Father we have. There was, number one, a loving Father. There was, number two, lasting forgiveness. But then number three, when we look at the prodigal's father, I think that we can't help but see that there is lasting fellowship as well. Notice verse number 23. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. There was lasting, lavished celebration or fellowship over this young man who'd finally came to his senses and returned home. There's, first of all, there's the fellowship with the father. After he's been covered and he's been restored to his place in the family, the father says, hey, we've got a celebration to take place. Bring forth the fatted calf. Let's have it slaughtered. Now, according to custom, the fatted calf was kept solely for the purpose of great celebrations and entertaining honored guests. It was not something that was to be taken lightly. The Bible gives to us the indication that the father was so moved with excitement over his son who, awakening from his foolishness, returns home, that he's going to do that all elaborate celebration of killing the fatted calf. This wasn't just the appetizer type finger food party. This was the grand poupon. I mean, this was the really big deal. And he's doing it over somebody who made their own bed, somebody who made their own choices, somebody who just went and wasted a bunch of money on sinful living. And he's excited about that? Absolutely. It's a loving father who offers lasting forgiveness and wants to have lasting fellowship with his children. That's our Father. He's offered this lasting fellowship, and there's fellowship with the Father. The Son, the Father recognizes, listen, I've been missing the opportunity to have the Son around my dinner table. I've missed the opportunity to see Him working in my fields. I've not had opportunity to enjoy His fellowship. But now that He's here, I want to enjoy this fellowship. Bring hither the fatted calf. Strike up the band. This is a cause of jubilation and excitement. And can I say to you this? According to Scripture, the angels in heaven rejoice just as much. And I know our Heavenly Father rejoices when those who are lost in their their transgressions come to Him. It is still a cause of excitement when people come into the family of God. Jesus gives us this parable, and He paints for us this picture of what our Heavenly Father is like. And can you imagine the excitement that would be had if you're here this morning and you're lost and you come to a Heavenly Father who loves you and is the only one that could offer lasting forgiveness to you? Can you imagine the excitement that takes place? Or if you're here this morning and you say, well, I was saved in Vacation Bible School some years ago, or I was saved at teen camp, or I was saved here, or I was saved there, but I've just drifted away. I've really not done the things that I should have done, and I've really no commitment on my end. This morning, could you come back? This morning, would you head back this way? And I think that what you'll find is you'll find a Father that loves you and that can offer lasting forgiveness and who longs for fellowship with you. And you'll find Him with arms wide open. And you'll find Him concerned for you. And you'll find Him compassionate towards you. This morning, celebration occurs in heaven over those that are lost and come to Jesus. This fellowship is number one with the Father, but then we find also the fellowship with the family. The Bible tells us, verse number 24, this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son, which was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard the music and dancing, and he called one of the servants, and he asked what things these meant. Wait a minute. Where's that prodigal son? Where's he at? Oh, well, he's in there with the family, fellowshipping. He's in there enjoying the company of others that love him, that care for him. But then we find this hard-hearted, selfish brother. I'm not going to that party. No way. And we looked at him a couple of weeks ago, and I don't want to re-preach that message. But what we find is that it takes being right with the Father to have proper fellowship with the family. That's true. True for unity in the church. That's another message for another day. But this morning, if you're here and you're lost and undone in your sin, oh, let me tell you, there is no comparison. The peace that God gives, second to none. But the fellowship with God's people, it's pretty good too. If you're here this morning and you've just been away for a while, you've just kind of drifted off. Oh, physically you might have been in your pew, but spiritually you kind of drifted off. Did I encourage you? The fellowship with the family of God is important. The fellowship. But it takes being right with the Father to have proper fellowship with the family. You say, what is the point? The point is this. When you look at this particular parable that Jesus teaches, and you consider the son who left, and you consider the brother who stayed home, both of them broke the father's heart. You look at the son who left and the son who stayed, they broke the father's heart just using different ways and from different locations. But what you find in the middle, the glue that holds it all together, is a loving Father who's willing to offer lasting forgiveness and who is willing to offer and desires a lasting fellowship with His children. this morning you're here, and could I suggest to you this? If you've never been saved, you've never come to the place where you put your trust in Jesus Christ, I would like to introduce you to a Father who loves you and who would offer lasting forgiveness to you and who longs for fellowship with you. This morning, if you are here and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but things aren't what they're supposed to be, this morning I would like to remind you there is a Father that loves you. He has lasting forgiveness to offer, and He desires and longs for fellowship, lasting fellowship with you. He cares for you. If you don't know Him, or if it's been a while since you fellowshiped with Him, would you do that this morning? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for